appreciate that song. It's a blessing. He's been good to us. Hallelujah. He's been good. Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. Take your Bibles. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been looking through this chapter, the first few verses, verse 1 through down about, let's see, verse number 7. He's dealing with walking in love in this chapter. And then from verse 8 down to verse number 14, we finished that section up, deals with walking in light. And of course, we talked about walking in light this morning, walking as children of light, like he talks about in verse number 8, and the transparency of the Christian life, the way that it should be. And now, picking up in kind of this next section, he deals with walking in learning, walking in learning and in wisdom. And so we're going to kind of get into that. And in looking at that and getting into this next section, I want to deal with something specifically that's mentioned in this passage tonight and talk to you about some things and pray that it will be a blessing and a help to us, a good reminder and refresher for us. And I tell you what, I'm preaching to myself tonight and asking the Lord to help me with these things and to use this in my life as well. And so Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start reading in verse number 14. I'll not ask you to stand. We're just going to read a few verses, and we're going to read verse 14. We preached through these verses this morning, but we're going to read it again to kind of get ourselves back up to speed and read some extra verses with it. So Ephesians 5, and if you look in verse number 14, he says, "Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." And so he's dealing with learning. He says in verse 17, "Be not unwise." He says to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. In other words, be wise and learn and understand and know what God's will is for us. Don't walk an unlearned Christian life. God wants us to be learned and to be understanding what His will is. And I think I mentioned this, maybe it was Wednesday night, I don't know, I can't remember exactly. But, you know, the only ones that really don't know God's will are the ones that are not in God's will. If we will do God's will, do the will that we know to do, we will know His will. And God's not doing anything in a corner. He's not doing anything under the cover of darkness. He's not hiding anything from us. He desires to expose and manifest Himself and make known Himself and make known His will. And so part of walking in learning, part of walking in wisdom, and part of walking and having understanding concerning our God's will is dealt with in verse number 16, where the Apostle Paul, pen in hand under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And so I want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight on time. Dealing with our time. A learned man, learned woman, a wise man, a wise woman will be very conscious of our time. And I believe God would have us conscious of our time. And that is how one way that we would walk in learning, walk in wisdom would be dealing with our time. And so pray for us, Lord, to help us. Lord, I come before your throne of grace. Thank you for Lord, the good day and Lord, the good service already. Thank you for the good singing, the good songs, the good old time hymns that have been sung tonight. Thank you, Lord, that you have been good to us. We truly have so much to be thankful for, to thank you for. And Lord, we want to be thankful. Lord, we want to be a grateful people. Lord, we don't want to look around and always be discontent with our lives and the things that we have and what you've done for us. Lord, you've done so much more for us than we deserve. And Lord, we deserve to be in hell tonight, Lord. And Lord, the only thing we're worthy of is hell and judgment. And Lord, we're so wicked. And Lord, we're so ungodly. But Lord, you've shown us grace and mercy. And you've loved us. And you've been good to us. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for all your blessings that you've poured out into my life. Thank you, Lord, from a good family.
Lord, a house to live in and a car to drive. Lord, good clothes to wear and shoes to wear and food to eat, water to drink and air to breathe. Lord, I thank you that we live in a country that's free. We can come and worship you freely and openly. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, just all the blessings of being a child of God. Thank you, Lord, for a Bible. Lord, we've got multiple Bibles, most of us, Lord, and people around the world don't even have a Bible, Lord. And most people that have lived and died down through the years never had a Bible. Lord, we were talking about the pilgrims that came over on the Mayflower this morning. Most of those people didn't even have a Bible. But God, you've given us a Bible. Lord, you've given us more than one Bible. Lord, you've given us preachers and men of God and churches and the Holy Spirit working in our life. And Lord, you've blessed us. And Lord, you've been so good to us. And Lord, I just thank you for how good you've been. And Lord, let us be together in these days. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that you'd help us, Lord, to redeem our time. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to evaluate our lives and our time in light of how good you've been and how you've blessed us. Lord, you worthy, Lord, that we would present ourselves a living sacrifice. Lord, you're worthy, Lord, that we'd give you our time and give you our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, to redeem our time, for the days are evil and these days we're living in. Help us, Lord. I pray that you'd give us what we need. Lord, you'd speak to our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd encourage us and uplift us, reprove, rebuke us where we need it. I pray that the church would be edified, that the Father would be glorified and Jesus would be magnified. And may we see no man save Jesus only tonight. Well, thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen and amen. There was a iconic, legendary football game played many years ago. It was the Rose Bowl in Pasadena. And it was a huge game at the time, specifically because of the two teams that were playing were both undefeated up and leading up to this game. It was Georgia Tech versus the University of California. In this game, seconds until halftime, Georgia Tech has the ball on the 33-yard line, pressing hard, when in a play, a player by the name of Thomason is hit, fumbles the ball, and the center for the University of California recovers, scoops up the ball, and it's turnover. This center, and if you know anything about football, centers are normally big guys. He cuts downfield toward the goal line, and he is running brilliantly. He is running as hard as he can. This is like a moment he's dreamed of in his life, scooping up a ball in a big game and heading towards the end zone. The only problem is, he's running the wrong way. He's going the wrong direction towards the wrong goal. He's running in the wrong direction. Roy Riegels, the center for the University of California that picked up that ball, has run nearly 67 yards in the wrong direction. His own teammates are trying to tackle him. And the opposing team, Georgia Tech, is running interference for him. They're blocking for him. Now finally, at the 1 yard line, he doesn't realize he's making history at this moment in his life. But at the 1 yard line, his own teammate, Benny Lawn, brings him down at the 1 yard line, and solidifying one of the most iconic plays that has ever happened in college football history. Now, can you imagine how he must have felt? Can you imagine the embarrassment? Can you imagine the jeers and the taunts by fans as the clock runs out during this play leading into halftime, and they're walking back to the locker room for halftime, and all this has just happened, and the fans are jeering and taunting and all these things. I can just imagine the embarrassment and the shame. But you know, as we sit or not, you may feel like that. May feel like God has given you the ball and you've been pursuing goals only to realize they were the wrong goals. Satan has been glad to run interference for you all the way, give you a degree of success all the way. You know, a lot of people mistake success for God's approval. Well, a lot of times what success is, when someone's running towards the wrong goal, they may see a degree of success, but it's not necessarily God's approval. It's Satan running interference for it. It's Satan blocking for them. And that may be where some of you are. A lot of people are in that situation. God here tells us in His Word to redeem the time. Be careful what goals you are running for. Be careful with your time. And in this passage here, we see that word time. But there's two Bible words for time. Did you realize that? One word for time in the Bible speaks of moments or time as it passes by on the clock. The Greek word for it is actually chronos. It's where we get our English word chronology. A real technical word for a watch is a chronograph. Because chronology follows a moment of time, passing seconds on the clock. The other Bible word for time speaks of seasons or opportunities. Matter of fact, over in Galatians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but you might want to mark it down. Galatians 6, verse number 10, the Bible says, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Now we've heard that word or that verse many times, and praise the Lord for it. We ought to do good to everybody, but especially those in God's house. Amen? But he uses the word opportunity, "as we therefore have opportunity." Now, this is not anything deep or theological. Anyone with a good Strong's Concordance can look this up. The word translated opportunity in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 is the exact same word translated time in Ephesians 5, verse 16. When he said redeeming the time, it's the same word as he used in Galatians 6, as we have therefore opportunity. So time may speak of a season or an opportunity. And I think that's what God is talking about here. That's what He is telling us. Redeem your time. Redeem your seasons. Redeem the opportunities that you have. What does it mean to redeem? It means to pay for something. Means to buy back. And God is telling us to buy back and redeem the time, the opportunity that we have in this life. See, the important thing, that's important because if it was time in terms of passing seconds on a clock, then that would mean some would have more than others. But if we're talking about opportunity and we're talking about seasons, we all are equal. We all have just as much opportunity to use our time. You have the same opportunity as I have, and I have the same opportunity as you have to use the time that we have. We can all buy back and redeem our time. And so I want to deal with tonight in walking and learning, walking in wisdom, dealing with our time, because wisdom concerning our time is just one facet of walking and learning in the Christian life, but it's one of the most important facets of it. It's one of the most important spokes on the wheel, so to speak, of the Christian life. We ought to be very careful with our time. And I want to give you about three or four things concerning our time tonight, your time and my time. First of all, I want to say that time is a provided opportunity. In verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest." Now, if you were here this morning, we preached through that verse dealing with sinners, God pleading with sinners, but there's certainly an application there for God's people as well. We need to awaken the gift God has given us. See, God is the creator of time. He created time. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and of end, and that speaks of time. He created time. And there's two great gifts, two of the most wonderful gifts that God has given us, just as human beings, but particularly as His people, saved people. Two of the greatest gifts He's given us is, first of all, salvation. His dear Son. He's given us the gift of eternal life. The second one, though, is time. He's given us time. Time is God's great gift to you and to me. He's given us time to work, time to serve, time to love, time to laugh, time to do all the things that He's given us the time to do. But like any gift, just like any other gift, be it salvation or any other gift for that matter, the value that you receive from the gift is up to you. It's up to you. If Brother Ernest were to just give me any various gift, regardless of what it is, the value I get at it is up to me. Now, He's given the gift, I've received it, but how much value I get out of that gift depends on how much I use it and how much value I put it, get out of it. If Brother Ernest were to give me a car, that'd be a blessing. But that car is doing me no good if I'm not putting any miles on it. I'm getting no value out of it. It's just sitting there. But if I drive it and I use it and it's a blessing and it takes me to meetings to preach and takes me here, there, and everywhere to, ministry related and to spread the gospel and all those things, boy, that's great value, but it's all dependent on me how much value I get out of it. Salvation is that way for you, and your time is that way for you. We need to learn to see every day as a gift from God, because it is. It's a gift. Do you ever think about the fact and realize that God really does not need to take your life? You ever thought about that? God doesn't need to take your life. All God has to do is just stop giving you life. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 22 says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." See, we're stewards not of our days. We are stewards of God's days. We don't have any days. We don't have any weeks. We don't have any seconds, any minutes, any moments. All we have is what God has given to us. And so we are stewards of His days, not our days. And we will give an account to God for these opportunities and these days. Now, there are 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, or 86,000 seconds in every day that we live and have lived. In other words, we all have the same time. All of us. We all have the same amount, the same degree, the same measure of time. And every hour, every minute, every second is a gift from God. It's not yours, it's His. He's just entrusted you with it. I read this and I thought it was great. A man wrote, I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, I can't refuse it, but it's up to me just how I use it. I must suffer if I lose it, give an account if I abuse it, just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. Now don't ever say that someone out there has more time than you do. We're guilty of that a lot of times. I'd do this, that, or the other. If I had more time, if I had the time that he has or she has. Don't ever say that someone has more time than you, because no one has more time than you. No one has less time than you. The difference between people isn't how much time they have. It's how they use the time that God has given them. And He's given us all the same amount of time. What we should do is redeem our time. So time is a provided opportunity. God has provided it, and it is an opportunity for us to use it and be a good steward of it. Number two, time is a present opportunity. It's not just a provided opportunity by God, but it's a present opportunity. It's here and it's available now. God has provided it and it's available while He keeps on giving it. In verse 15, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Be wise with your time. But then in verse 16, he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days. He uses that word, days. Now, there are 2 days that can steal the strength and joy from today. Did you realize that? There are 2 days in your life and in my life, everybody's life, there are 2 days that can steal every ounce of spiritual strength and joy and anointing and all those things. It can steal it all from today. You know what days those are? The first one is yesterday. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says this, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so Paul had to get over yesterday. He had to get past yesterday. Now, I think there's 4 things that Paul had to get past in yesterday. First of all, he had to get past his past guilt. There was past guilt in yesterday. See, Paul refused to be haunted by the ghost of guilt. And some people are haunted by that. The ghost of guilt haunts them and taunts them, and they cannot get over it, and they cannot get past it, and they have no joy and no peace and no victory and overcoming in today because of the guilt of the past. He had to overcome past guilt. He had to overcome past glory. Some people are hung up in the glory of yesterday. Paul, the greatest apostle, the greatest, one of the greatest church builders, got past the glory of yesterday. He said, "I count not myself to have apprehended." Paul saw God do a lot of things, but he said, "I ain't apprehended yet. I ain't made it yet. I ain't arrived yet." You've heard me say it before. I'll say it again. A lot of people are living with this good old days mentality. Like it'll never be like it was in the old days. No matter what happens now, no matter how good it is now, good or bad, it'll never be like it used to be in their mind. Kind of like whenever they rebuilt the temple, the young men rejoiced and the old men cried. Because the old men saw what the old temple used to look like. And in their minds, they could never get over yesterday. They could never get back. It didn't matter what God was doing today. Those young men saw that temple going up and they said, "Praise God, God's doing something." But the older men looked at it and it just wasn't like it was back in their day. And they cried and they wept. So he got past the glory of yesterday, the glory of the old days. So there's past guilt, past glory, and then past grief. Paul, certainly of all people, had known suffering, had known grief, had known hard times and difficult times, but he got past those things to press on and move on for God. And then what about past grudges? Paul had sure been mistreated. Paul had sure, matter of fact, writing that very verse in Philippians 3, he's writing in that moment, pen in hand, from a prison cell. But yet he did not let that suck the strength and joy and blessings of God from today. Because one of the days that will steal the strength and joy from today is yesterday. You know what the other one is? Tomorrow. There are those out there, and maybe some sitting here tonight, who are just sitting waiting for tomorrow. I read about a psychologist, a guy named William Marston. He surveyed 3,000 people and he asked them a question. He said, "What have you to live for? What do you have to live for?" was the question when this survey. He found in surveying 3,000 people that 94%, I want you to get your mind around that, 94% of those people said they were just waiting and enduring today and living for tomorrow. 94% of people he surveyed. They were just trying to get through the day because of something they were anticipating tomorrow. You know what we ought to do? We ought to learn to enjoy today. We ought to learn to enjoy the present blessings. See, we look forward to having friends. We weep when we've lost them, but we fail to enjoy them while we have them. We do the same thing with our families. You know, women, they look forward 20 years to becoming a mother. They look back 20 years with memories when their children are gone, but they complain during the 20 years that they do have them. Isn't that right? Boy, I have to watch myself on that. Because it is hard having small children. If you've had small children, you know. I mean, it wears you down. You look at me, you think, boy, I wish I had the energy they had. I was thinking before church when I sent my boys to the nursery, I thought, well, they'll go and play and they'll play off some of that energy. Yeah, that doesn't happen. They never play off all their energy. They just keep going and go. They're like the Energizer Bunny, man. They climbing the walls all the time, you know. I remember, you know, you've heard the statement, they talk about kids bouncing off the walls. I remember my boys came back from my mom's house one time, and I kid you not, I am not exaggerating when I say this, Gideon was literally bouncing off the walls. He was running from wall to wall and just like bouncing off of them and then running to the next one, like in a pinball machine, you know, like a little ball in a pinball machine, just ding, 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 ding. Boy, it can be hard to enjoy. I understand it can be frustrating. It can be hard. But when you're young, you look forward to that. And then the whole time you're there, it's like you begrudge it. But then you look back when they're married and gone. You think about the memories. You know what we need to do? We need to walk in learning and be wise and learn to enjoy today. Because the day will soon be gone. So there are those who are waiting for tomorrow. But then there are those who are worrying about tomorrow. Some are anticipating what's better that's going to be tomorrow. Some are anticipating what's going to be worse tomorrow. Some miss today by worrying about tomorrow. They can't even enjoy what's happening. Maybe something great going on today, but they can't even enjoy it because they're so worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 6? I would say I'm going to give you some advice, but it's a lot more than advice. It is from the very lips of Almighty God in Matthew 6, verse 34. From the very lips of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He said, take therefore no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for it. Then He said, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. He said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I think it's interesting the way He said that. Sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. In other words, there's plenty of evil. There's a sufficient amount of evil for today for you to be worried about tomorrow. See, the way he says that, the way He frames that statement, sufficient for the day, lets us know that the amount of evil that we will face today has been measured out to us. God has measured out a sufficient amount. Don't ever think that something evil has come that ain't passed through God first. God measures that stuff out. And He doesn't put anything on us more than what we can bear. God measures it out. He said, don't worry about tomorrow because I've given you a sufficient amount. There's a sufficient amount for the evil that is today. See, God gives enough difficulty to cause us to come to Him. Then He in turn gives enough strength from Himself to meet today's needs. So He gives us just enough evil, allows just enough evil that we would come to Him and rely on Him, but then enough strength from Him to meet today's needs. But He only gives today's strength for today's needs. He said sufficient for the day. Give no thought for tomorrow because sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Deuteronomy 33 verse 25 says this, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. God said you're going to have just enough strength for the day. Not for the week, not for the month, not for the year, Not for your whole life even. He said, you're going to have just enough strength for your days. The psalmist said, teach us to number our days. He's given you everything you and I need for this day. Stop worrying about tomorrow. See, you know what worry does? Worry does not take the sorrow out of tomorrow. It doesn't take the sorrow and the bad things that may be coming tomorrow. All worry does is take the strength out of today, not the sorrow out of tomorrow. It doesn't make us ready to face what we're going to face. It makes us unready to face what we're going to face, because when we finally get there, when we finally get to the future, when we finally get to that place, we're out of breath because we've been worrying about it so time and taking our strength that's for the day and trying to use it for tomorrow. We can't use it for tomorrow. His grace is sufficient for the day. And so, time is a present opportunity. Number three, time is a precious opportunity. It's present. It's here now. It's here for the moment. It's here for right now. We need to enjoy right now in this day. But it's a precious opportunity as well. Now the value of every day, we need to learn to value every day. Don't just learn to enjoy every day. We need to value every day. That would be walking in learning. That would be walking in wisdom, would be valuing every day, because every day is precious. You realize that time is life? Whenever you are wasting time, you are wasting life. Whenever you waste somebody's time, you're wasting that person's life. Because to waste time is to waste life. You know what it is? It's foolishness. It is very foolish to waste time. Of all the things that we could waste, the worst of all would be our time. He said, walk in wisdom. But to waste time is very foolish. We ought to redeem the time. See, to kill time, really, in reality, when you think about it, to kill time, we talk about killing time, that really is suicide. Killing time is suicide by degrees. Murder is really not taking someone's life, stealing their life. It is, in fact, stealing their time. It's stealing time from that person because they're going to die anyways. We're all going to die. But what you're stealing from them is their time. You're stealing when they die. The art of living, one man said, the art of living is to spend time wisely. That's the true art of living. That's one thing that this past year has really opened my eyes to. All these people are so scared of dying from this little old virus. They're so scared of dying that they're really not even living. I mean, how is being holed up in your house, living out your days all holed up in your house and scared to death, scared to go anywhere, won't hug your family, won't see your kids, won't see... I know some people, I've heard some people talk about having grandkids born in the past year. 9, 10, 11, 12 months have gone by and they've never even laid eyes on those grandbabies. That is not living. That's not living. That's dying. Because the art of living is to spend time wisely. Psalm 90, verse 12, I mentioned this earlier. David said, teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Why? There's a reason for it. Teach us to number our days. He said, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. If you think of your life in terms of years or decades, life seems longer than what it is. But if you and I number our days, if we realize that today is a gift and tomorrow is a gift, and the grace that we have is grace for today, and the strength that we have is strength for today, and sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year. If we look at it and number our days, it will cause us to apply our hearts to wisdom. It'll cause us to be more wise with our time. Now I want to give you a few different principles concerning using our time wisely. First of all, there is the prayer principle. We ought to spend enough time with God every day. First thing in the morning, by the way. The first fruits of your day. You ought to give that time to God and spend enough time with Him to get a clear sense of His direction and His will for your life in that day. In that day. See, it's never a waste of time to wait on God. Is it a waste of time for a woodsman or a man that's about to go cut down a tree? Is it a waste of time for him to sharpen his axe? Well, no. It's never a waste of time to sharpen an axe. Therefore, it's never a waste of time to wait on God and spend time with God and get still and alone with God, because that's sharpening the spiritual axe. There's enough time to do gracefully all that God wants us to do and be in a day. But it's going to take prayer. And it's going to take us seeking His will and His direction for that day. So there's the prayer principle. But then there's also the priority principle. Talking about using our time wisely. There's the principle of priority. Our biggest challenge as Christians, if you're here and you're saved, and you're doing your best to live for God, your biggest challenge in your day-to-day life is probably not what's right and wrong. It's what's good and best. It's not choosing between something that is of a high priority versus something that is no priority. It's choosing in something that are the two things that are very close in priority. One man said it's the difference. It's the difference. The biggest challenge we have is choosing between what is important and what is urgent. What's more urgent, your prayer time with God or a leaking pipe, leaking plumbing in your house? A busted pipe. Which one is more urgent? Well, the busted pipe is more urgent. There's water going everywhere. So that one's more urgent, but which one is more important? Our prayer is more important. That's where our flesh and the devil work. Not between what's right and what's wrong all the time. The biggest battle is what is important and what is urgent. You'd be lying if you said the second you get down to pray that you don't immediately start thinking about all the things that are urgent. Urgent, legitimate things. But are they more important than praying? Oh, they're urgent, but they're not as important. There's the priority principle. Don't let the good steal the best from you in terms of your time. See, what you do is more important than how you do it. Jesus said on the cross, or near the cross, He said to the Father, I have finished the work that Thou gavest Me to do. In other words, everything that the Father gave Him, He finished it in that time that was given to Him. Those 33 and a half years. And we'd say that He died in His prime. But He didn't die in His prime. He died right when He was supposed to. He died when the work that the Father had given Him was finished. You want to know when you're going to die? You're going to die when you're finished. You're going to die when God's finished. You're going to die when the work is done, when God's ready for you to. Amen. Charles Hummel wrote a little booklet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. It talks about how, it's really an incredible little book. It talks about how even in a 30-hour day, if you were to give, instead of having a 24-hour day, having a 30-hour day, it wouldn't solve the problem of urgency in people's life. In other words, we'd soon be just as frustrated as we are right now in terms of all things that are urgent. People, did you know that they've done studies recently and found that Americans feel busier now than they've ever been? When, at the same time, Americans actually work fewer hours than they've ever worked. I'm talking about as a whole. Did you know that? Our nation as a whole works fewer hours than they've ever worked, yet people feel as frustrated and anxious over their busyness of their life than they've ever felt. Isn't that something? You realize if you were to add 6 hours and give us a 30-hour day, it would not solve it because a mother's work is never finished. A student's studies are never finished. A teacher, a minister, anyone else we know, the work is never done. Nor will the passage of time help us catch up on it. Your greatest danger is letting the urgent things crowd out the important things in your life and destroy your time. So there's the priority principle. I saw a man, this is not in my notes, I'm going to give it to you though. I saw a man give a great illustration one time where he had this big jar, this huge clear jar. And he started putting, he's had these various different size balls. They were actually stones is what they are. They were rocks. And some were pretty big, and then some a little smaller, then some a little smaller, and then all the way down until he had just sand, grains of sand. You know, that's all sand is just very, very tiny stones. And he used the example, he first took a jar and he poured sand in. And he filled that jar up with sand. And he talked about the size of those stones represented the important things in life. And the bigger the stone, the more important. And the size of that jar represented the amount of hours, the amount of time that we had. Of course, sand being the smallest, just little grains of sand, he filled it up with sand. Those are the most unimportant things. But if you fill that jar up with sand, the most unimportant things, you can't fit the bigger things in there. Then he took a second jar and he first put all the big stones in it. Those are the most important things. He got all those in there first. Then he got the stones that were a little bit smaller and he put those in there next. And then ones that were a little smaller than that, put those in there next. And lo and behold, they all fit in there. Then he took sand and he filled in all the rest of the crevices. He talked about how that's how life is supposed to work. In other words, you've got to take the important things and give the important things, not the urgent things, the important things. You've got to get them into your time first. You've got to put those things into your life first, because if you don't, the unimportant things will fill up your life and take away your time, and you'll never be able to fit the important things in there. You know why so many people feel like other people have more time than they do? It's not that they have more time. They're just doing the important things and saying no to the unimportant things. People think, I would read my Bible if I had more time. Well, you do have time. You spend 6 hours a day on your phone. You spend 5 hours a day on watching TV. You spend all these hours watching movies. You spend all this time doing this, that, or the other. I'd do all these things. I'd read my Bible. I'd pray. I'd serve God. I'd do all these things if I had time. Well, it's not that you don't have time. You have the same time as anybody else. You're just not doing the important things. Those are the things that are important. They may not necessarily be the most urgent, but they are the most important. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying when I say urgent. Urgent is the things that's always pulling at us. See, praying and reading the Bible, they're not necessarily pulling at us all the time. Matter of fact, our flesh doesn't even want to do those things. Going out street preaching and knocking doors and serving God and doing all the same things that we do as God's people, handing out tracts, our flesh doesn't want to do those things. They're important, but they're not urgent. They're not pulling at us. The other things are what's pulling at us. And you know what they're doing? They're eating our time. We're committing spiritual suicide just by simply giving the devil and the world our time and wasting our time. There's the priority principle. Then there's the promptness principle. The promptness principle. We need to recognize that procrastination is a sin and repent of it. I mean, we just need to be honest. I mean, we just need to recognize the fact that procrastination is a sin against God and repent of that sin and get right with God. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We need to cultivate the habit of immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. When we know something to do good, we do it right then. Because procrastination and disobedience are really just a different shade of the same kind of sin. Did you know that being late is a sin? Being consistently late is not somebody's personality, It's not an issue with their personality. It's an issue with their character. It's a character problem. It's not a personality problem because they're not late to other things. And if they are, it don't matter. It's still character. It's still a problem with their character. It's not a personality problem. It's a character problem. Late to church, late to work, late to whatever. It's because here's the thing. We've all got the same amount of hours in the day to plan to be where we're supposed to be at the right time. You know what we have a problem with, though? We have a problem with promptness. We need to cultivate this habit of immediate obedience and repent of procrastination. See, when you have a job to do, begin this very hour. You supply the will. God supplies the power. And so the promptness principle. Then there's the power principle. Number four, the power principle. The command to be filled comes after the command to redeem the time in this passage. He says redeeming the time because the days are evil. But then he goes on to say, be filled with the Spirit. But you know what comes first? The one that comes first is the command to redeem the time. Then the command to be filled with the Spirit comes after that. In other words, you must redeem your time first, then get filled with the Spirit. You know, most time management books, if you're into reading that type of stuff, and I kind of am. I like self-help, time management. You can glean some good things from some of that stuff. But most time management books I've found are telling us really how to get more done. We may be doing, however, more of the wrong thing. See, even if we know the right thing, we need more power to do it. We need to learn to burn the oil, not the wick. The idea is not primarily to work harder, because unsaved people can do that. Unsaved people can work harder. The idea is to work more effectively with more power from the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit. So there's the power principle with our time. Because time is a precious opportunity, we need to take these principles into consideration. Last of all, number four, time is a passing opportunity. It is a passing opportunity. He said in verse 15, the days are evil. You know, time is a strange commodity. You can't save it. You can't borrow it. You can't loan it. You can't leave it. And you can't take it. All you can do is use it. And you better use it or you'll lose it. See, time cannot be stopped. You can't call a timeout in the game of life. Time cannot be stored. You can't put it in the bank and store it up somewhere. Time can't be stretched. There's only so much possible time in a given day. You can't stretch it. Time can't be shared. You can't loan it out or borrow it from somebody else. One man said, when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a youth I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When older still I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall find in traveling on, time gone. You can't slow it down. You can't speed it up. You can't give it away. You can't take. You can't borrow it. You can't do anything but just do what you can. Redeem the time that you do have. Missionary Robert Moffat said this. He said, we shall have all eternity in which to celebrate our victories, but only one short hour before the sunset in which to win them. See, this life, as short as it is, this short little life that we have, all of eternity pretty much hinges on this very, very short amount of time. We've got eternity to praise the Lord. We've got eternity to do all the things we're going to do in heaven, but we only have this short amount of time to win the victories that we're going to win. John 9, verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. A man by the name of Horace Mann, writing about the importance of using time well, said this. He said, lost yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, 2 golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward is offered, for they are gone forever. There's no reward big enough to buy back lost time and to retrieve lost time. I give you this in conclusion. I'm going to leave you with 5 statements regarding our time as we close. First of all, learn to live in the eternal right now. Today is the only day you have. Redeem the time. Number 2, stop saying, if I had time. Because you do have time. You've got right now. Number 3, stop worrying about tomorrow and stop waiting for tomorrow. Give God today and He'll take care of tomorrow. Number 4, cut yourself loose from the past. Bury your failure in the grave of God's forgetfulness and let Him give you a brand new day, because you've got it today. Number 5, and last of all, if you've not accepted Christ, if you've not been saved, now is the time. Right now is the time, because you don't know if you have tomorrow. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, he said, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May God help us to redeem our time. Father, we come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for helping us with the message. I pray, Lord, that you would take it and use it. Help us, Lord, to redeem our time, for the days are evil. Help us, Lord, to live each day for you. Lord, help us, Lord, to take advantage of the precious gift that every day is. Lord, knowing that we may not have tomorrow. Lord, knowing that sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Sufficient for the day is the grace. Sufficient for the day is the strength. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Help us, Lord, to redeem the time, for the days are evil. And we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray and ask it all. Amen. Amen.